Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, everyone. Welcome, welcome. I'm Rita Hauk-Lane, your host for the next hour. Please join me as we venture deeper into life with Jesus Christ. May his name be praised now and forever. Amen. Lord, please richly bless our time together. Help us to know and do your holy will and to love you with all our hearts. I wish to share that last week I was in Tennessee for my nephew Kevin's wedding to his lovely lady Chelsea. I pray for all the best for them, and it was a delightful time filled with joy and love and good adventures and seeing old friends and meeting new family members, and it was just a wonderful time. I love them. I love everyone that I was with, and I ask you, my friends out there in media land, to pray that the Lord will continue to bless them and all newlyweds and their families. It's such a wonderful thing to go to events like that with good news, no sadness. It's really wonderful. I was just listening to the end of Anne's show, who was on previously, and you know, it's kind of funny because I had all these different ideas of what I might talk about, and it just kept coming back to me over and over and over again to about these new saints that we have. And I don't know about you. I mean, I have talked about them for weeks to friends and parishioners, and it seems like a lot of people don't know a lot about them. So I wanted to, I don't know what all Anne talked about, but if she talked about the same things, maybe in a little different way than I'm going to be talking about, then that only means to me that the Lord is very intent that we really, really celebrate and get to know these new saints and really learn from them, because the Lord gives saints at specific times. He calls certain people to be saints at specific times of history. Though the truths that they reveal are eternal, the truths haven't changed, but the circumstances and the cultures have changed. And so the Lord uses a freshness to teach that truth and to reveal that truth in a way that speaks to the hearts of the people of that particular time. Like I said, the truths are eternal. There's no changing those, but the way that we share them can be improved and magnified. And St. Carlo Acutis and St. Piero Giorgio Frassati were two young men who were real dynamos and that we can all relate to. You don't have to be a young person to relate to these two people. It's just amazing what we can learn from them at all ages. And so I want to ask you a question. Did you get up at 3 a.m. to watch the canonization in Rome on Sunday morning? I did, and it was really a beautiful day in Rome. I'm sure some of you have watched the recordings of it if you didn't get to see it live. But I got up and I went down to watch it, and I thought, I think I'm getting too old for this. I love it. It speaks to my heart. I love real-time stuff, always real-time stuff. I don't like recorded stuff. I might watch it again later, but anyway, I was up. I loved it. Thrilling, absolutely thrilling. These young men are so inspiring, so inspiring. I've made some notes for myself. The reason I'm not on Facebook today is because I am away. And I'm doing this remotely, and I'm a little frazzled because my equipment wasn't working up until about 5 minutes before showtime. So bear with me. I'm trying to, like, calm myself and get my thoughts together. So thank you for your patience. Anyway, I'm really thrilled to be here with you today. I could have taken the day off, but I didn't want to because I enjoy being with you. I know you think that it, you know, it's silly because I can't see you, but I see you in my heart. And my mind imagines you here with me, and I just really love that. I'm very privileged to be able to do this with you. And so back to our new saints. I love them because they show us in a very real lay person, you know, everyday person kind of way, how to make our faith and relationship with Jesus Christ our main priority while living joyfully and close to others. I mean, a full, dynamic life. You do not have to be constantly on your knees praying. You do not have to be sheltered in a monastery. There's just all these wonderful ways to be Christian, and they really helped us to see that. You know, I think it was Carlos Acutis that said that, you know, the Lord has all these different kinds of people in his kingdom, in his ministry, because he wants us to be ourselves truly, united with him, and minister around to those people that we come in contact with while the others minister to those they come in contact with. It's one big happy family. It's a dynamic and wonderful way of being. So they are great examples, I think, of living in the present moment. If you're not Catholic, living in the present moment is a very big thing in the church. Most of us have a hard time living it. In other words, what you're doing is you're not thinking about yesterday and you're not thinking about tomorrow. I mean, what, for example, you're having dinner with family or friends. You make sure that you're fully present and alive in that moment. You're paying attention to your friends. You're enjoying your food. You are, you know, praying, you know, for the people that you encounter there. But you're not thinking about what went wrong yesterday or what you didn't get done yesterday or what, or tomorrow. Oh, Lord, I'm dreading tomorrow because I have so much to do, and here I am sitting here trying to relax, and I can't know. Living in the present moment is one of the most precious things that we can do. Be fully present to the people and to the task and whatever it is you are doing at the moment. You don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. You plan for the future to your abilities, but every day can be changing on you. So really pay attention to where you are now. And I think these two new saints were excellent examples of living in the present moment. They didn't let world affairs, politics, criticizing, negativity, etc., change their focus on who they were as Catholic Christians in the world. Of course, they were aware of current events. Of course, they prayed about it, but they didn't focus on that. They focused on the Lord. Okay, Lord, what would you have me do today? What would you have me be today in order to help the beauty of you come into the world today, to reinvigorate society and friendships and family in a way that I can really, really relate to. So the They focused on their relationship with God first and took him out with them wherever they went. And they really did have lives full of adventure. I heard Anne speak about, you know, Carlos Acutis being, you know, into sports and music and adventures and all that sort of things, computers and all. Well, we know that, yes. But they, Frassati also did, too. They were full of adventure, challenges, holiness, love, charity. They were full of all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit. And yet they were still human beings, you know. And so they had their emotions, and they had to set aside some of their own wishes in order to be who God wanted them to be at the time. But they were very happy young men. So their message is for all of us, not just young people. But if you are under the age of 50 and you are listening to this, may I really encourage you to read about them, to study some of their quotes and their lives, and because they were put here, not only for everyone, but mostly for you. If you're under age 50, in teen years, 20s, 30s, 40s, they were revealed for you. And what they do is they showed that Jesus Christ was the real center of their universe. They knew it, they lived it, and they were filled with joy and made an impact on everyone around them. They had real purpose. A lot of young people today don't know what purpose is anymore. There's just so much going on out there that's confusing. So anyway, I wanted to share with you some basic information, because a lot of people I know don't even know the basics. And it's kind of like when Pope Francis passed and we were having a conclave. A lot of people didn't understand how conclaves worked and you know, what do they do when a pope dies, you know, stuff. So I shared that with you because I want you to understand what and why these things happen, because they're national, you know, or I should say international. You hear about popes and you hear about saints and everything, no matter what faith or lack of faith you have. So anyway, we believers in Jesus Christ are all called to be saints. But the church sometimes recognizes an exceptionally holy person who is believed to be reunited with God in heaven already and has led a virtuous life here on earth and served as a model of holiness for different walks of life for those of us who are still here working out our salvation, as St. Paul says in Philippians 2:12. The Lord raises up saints in every generation who are given the purpose of revealing to the time what is lacking in our Christian witness. How do we be better Christians for those times? Okay, that's what saints are. However, like I said before, they are priceless in the truth that they teach us and eternal. Okay. So, anyway, I want to tell you a little bit about how someone ends up being a canonized saint, all right, while living these candidates or persons that are being proposed or thought of as saints already, while they're alive, they must be known to be exceptionally holy and Christ-like, or have been martyred for the faith. So it's not like you can just pick the corner person who may even be, you know, lukewarm Christian and say, I think they should be a canonized saint. Becoming a canonized saint is a very in-depth, major, ongoing, usually many years worth of research, double-checking, all that sort of thing. It is not taken lightly. I wanted to share with you a little bit about it. So the first step is a request for canonization. Like people that know someone, like say if I was a friend of Mother Teresa and I had worked with her and stuff like that, and then she passed and I thought that she should be regarded as a saint, a canonized saint, I and other people that agreed with me would start an extensive collection of information, evidence, everything you possibly could get that was documented. About the person's life of holiness and reasons to be considered for sainthood. Okay? Then that information, and that takes quite a while to put together, is submitted to the local bishop of the diocese where the person died. Okay? And if the bishop believes there's enough evidence to consider the person for sainthood, he asks the Vatican for permission to open an official investigation. Okay. If granted, eyewitnesses are called to attest to the findings of the information and to confirm that this is actually what has happened and the person was really holy, the person was exceptional in their life as a Christian. Okay. Then the person is called a servant of God once the process starts opening. They are considered a servant of God. Okay? Then a formal report and request is submitted to Rome. It's reviewed by the Congregation for the Causes of the Saints. But first it goes to 9 specialists that review it within that congregation. And if they find it suitable, they pass it on to the entire congregation. And they do an extensive review of the candidate or the person's writings, their teachings, their service, other aspects of his or her life. And it's all examined in depth to determine if anything goes against the teachings of Jesus Christ, the church. Because, we all know people who are very, very good at doing a lot of wonderful things, like Jesus was. But, sometimes there's a little something that's questionable, And so they really work hard to make sure that they even look at questions and objections to this person in order to be sure that the final decision is complete and fair and all information is in support of the next step. So when a candidate is determined, that has gone through this congregation of the causes of saints. So once they have been accepted as a person who was virtuous and heroic in faith, they are declared venerable. Okay? So the first step is servant of God. The second step is venerable. Okay? And the third step is what is called beatification. They have to have been martyred for the faith, or a miracle has happened as a result of their intercession. The miracle must have occurred as a result of that person, the candidate's intercession, and absolutely scientifically inexplicable. Cannot be explained. It has to be a true miracle. Can't be just a chance, or there has to be a situation where there was no hope, a serious injury or whatever, and couldn't be healed immediately, but was healed immediately. All kinds of things like that. It has to be scientifically inexplicable. It has to be due to that person's power given to that person by God because of the holy life that they led. And that person is then called blessed and can be venerated or deeply respected, admired, and honored due to his or her exceptional life in Christ. Okay. So a blessed, like before Acutis and Frassati were saints, they were called blessed. Blessed Carlo, blessed Pier Giorgio. That meant that they could be deeply respected, admired, and honored, studied, and emulated due to their exceptional life in Christ. They were considered very, very much like Jesus, as a human, though, of course. Right, the final phase, phase four, is canonization, which is what we had yesterday in Rome. But in order to be canonized or officially a saint in the church, a second miracle is required. A first miracle to be beatified, become a blessed. A second miracle is required as a result of the candidate's intercession. Okay. And we'll talk about that again in a little bit. But the head of the congregation for the causes of the saints sends the recommendation after the miracle, second miracle has been verified. Again, can't be scientifically explained. The head of the congregation for the causes of the saints sends the recommendation to the Pope, who makes the final decision. Once canonized, the person is declared a saint in an official way at a special mass in honor of the new saint. That's what we saw yesterday. The Pope makes the final decision after he reviews all of the information that everyone else has agreed on. And he can say no, but it's very rare. I don't know if it's ever happened. But once that person is declared a saint in an official way, then the mass in honor of them is held, and the announcement is made, and there's a lot of joy, because we need saints. We all need to be saints, but it's hard to be a saint. But we can look at these official saints and see, how did they live? How did they get so good at being like Jesus? Because that's what it is. That's what we are as Christians. We try to get so good at being like Jesus, letting him change us inside through the Holy Spirit, making us into who we were created to be in the first place. People fully alive in the Lord, fully alive. Yes, these two men and all the other saints that I've known have been very fully alive, not without challenges, not without sickness, not without problems and you know, but their core, their rock was Jesus Christ. And with him and the sacraments where you're closest to him, that's living fully alive in Christ. And so that's why we get all of this interesting information. Okay. I did hear that Anne mentioned that we, very blessed here in Pennsylvania and surrounding areas, have an official shrine dedicated to him at Malvern Retreat House in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Go onto their website, or I think you can even Google Carlos Acutis, St. Carlos Acutis Shrine in Pennsylvania. Take a look at it. Go visit it. It is one of the most beautiful shrines, modern-day shrines, that you will ever see. The older shrines, gorgeous, gorgeous. But this just jumps right out at you as something really dynamic and beautiful. It speaks to your heart. All sorts of wonderful things are at this shrine. If you have a young person in your life that you've been hoping that they would become more faithful or would become faithful at all, somehow or another figure out a way to take them there. Take one of their tours. It's life-changing for young people and really encouraging for those of us who are a little older. But anyway, I wanted to set that premise with you so you can understand that this is not a lighthearted thing that happens. It's not just one person makes a decision that that someone has led an exemplary life and should be a saint. It's a long process. It's a detailed process. It's very, very particular about what you're looking for. Okay? Don't let anybody out there tell you that this is this is all contrived, and this is all this, and this is all that, and they can make anybody a saint. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So anyway, in the next half hour, I am going to be talking specifically about Saint Carlos Acutis and about Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati. Now, Acutis was more recent than Frassati, but I really have a deep attachment to Frassati because of just his personality and his way of relating to all the people around him. And I'm going to share some of that with you. And Acutis, of course, I love him. You know, every time I look at his holy cards or a picture of him, I feel like he's looking at my soul and trying to encourage me. He's just an extraordinary young man. So anyway, please don't go away. I have to take a break in a moment, and I come back and talk to you about these saints. And I'm just so excited about them. It's good news, folks. It's good news. The Lord is alive and well in the world and in the church, and he is telling us that through these young men. So, and Pope Leo, wow. You know, so anyway, God bless you. Stay on with me. I'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. I'm Rita Halkalane, your host for the next half hour. Thank you for hanging in there with me. And if you're just joining me now, the last half hour, I shared with you all how the church determines sainthood. I hope you were able to hear that. If you weren't, perhaps you can listen to our podcast later on. But basically what I would like to do is to share with you some more personal things about St. Carlos Acutis and St. Pier Giorgio Frassati. You may have heard them already, but it never hurts to hear it again because The Lord inspired me to share this with you, and I'm excited about it, and I am just full of joy about these young men and the church and life where the Lord is showing us examples today. So anyway, St. Carlos Acutis was born in London in 1991. Just a few months after that, he moved with his parents, Andrea Acutis and Antonia Salzano, to Milan, Italy. So he was born in London, then they moved to Italy. These are just snippets of information about him. This is not a chronological history of Carlo Acutis. That would take too long. But anyway, he was diagnosed with leukemia, a very aggressive type of leukemia, as a teenager, and he died less than a week after his diagnosis. Can you imagine? He hadn't been feeling well, and they did some tests on him, and within a week after he was diagnosed with this aggressive type of leukemia, he had passed. And I can't imagine what his parents went through. He was their only child at the time. Anyway, but, you know, he died a joyful death. It's hard for us to understand that, but that's why he is a saint. Before his death, he offered his sufferings for Pope Benedict XVI and for the church, and for the benefit of both. And he also did it because he was hoping to go straight to heaven and not have to go to purgatory, which I have a funny feeling that's exactly what happened with him. But anyway, he was diagnosed with this very aggressive type of leukemia and died less than a week later at the age of 15. And then Carlo loved God and the Eucharist from a young age. From a very young age, he's had a special love for God, even though his parents weren't especially devout. His mother says that before Carlo, she went to Mass for her first communion, her confirmation, and her wedding. They really didn't go to church, but something drew him to church and to Jesus and to the Holy Eucharist. As a young child, for instance, he loved to pray the rosary. He called it his most important, well, once he became old enough to express this, he called it his most important meeting of the day, to pray the rosary. He loved Our Lady. He loved praying for other people and for the needs of the world and everything that, you know, the salvation of souls. He loved to pray the rosary for others and peace, etc. So after he made his first communion, he went to daily Mass as often as possible. He requested to be able to have the Holy Eucharist, First Communion, before the regular age of in Italy, and he was granted that. So he was able to have Eucharist at a younger age than normal. And after he partook of that, he went to Mass as often as possible. He tried to go daily, and more often than not, he was successful with that. He loved the Eucharist. He knew Jesus was in it. You know, this is the kind of faith that the Lord talked about. If you have faith like a child, unless you have faith like a child, you're not going to make a lot of progress. Well, this is an example of that. He was taught the Eucharist was Jesus' body, soul, and divinity, mind, body, soul, and divinity. And he believed it, and he expressed that faith, and the Lord rewarded him for it. But his love for the Eucharist also inspired a deep conversion for his mom and for the others around him. He was the one that wanted to go to Mass. And he would get whoever he could, his parents, not a nanny, an au pair, which is basically the same thing, his caregiver, when his parents were at work, he would ask them to take him to Mass. They didn't have to force him to go to Mass like a lot of parents have to do. So they grew closer and closer and closer to the Lord because of him. So he was always trying to convince people to take daily communion, go to Mass and have daily communion. His mom says the Eucharist was the center of his life. Now, I'm telling you right now, folks, if the Holy Eucharist, the communion, was not real, he would not have put up with that for very long. He would have lost interest. You know, children are like that. They are not going to, like, just sit there without anything happening. So the Lord rewarded that, and he knew Jesus was really there. His witness of faith led to conversion of a lot of people. I saw a show one time, and it was Rajesh Mohur, who worked for the Kudus family as an au pair when Carlo was young. He converted from Hinduism to Catholicism because of Carlo's witness. He walked Carlo to school every day, and Carlo encouraged Mohur to go into the church by the school to pray and visit Jesus in the Holy Eucharist every day on the way to school. And of course, Mohur, being his caregiver, would go in there with him, and seeing how engrossed Carlos was in the Holy Eucharist and in prayer, it was such a profound witness to him that, and he converted from Hinduism to Catholicism. And little Carlos taught Mohur how to pray the rosary and told him about the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And he said one of the things, Mohur said that one of the things that most impressed him as a non-Christian was the witness of Carlos' love and concern for the poor. How he interacted with the poor he encountered on the street. How he would bring food out to people living on the street. How he would give them clothing or whatever he had to give, he would give it. And Mohur was so impressed by that. It was so pure and beautiful that he was, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. And he left Hinduism and became Catholic. Anyway, Carlos Acutis defended church teaching. He was not afraid to defend church teaching because he knew it came from Jesus. And he wasn't afraid even in situations when his classmates disagreed with him. And sometimes he even had to teach his parents and other adults. He was teaching catechism when he was really young, like 8 or something like that. I can't remember exact age, but he was really young teaching catechism to people. And so he wasn't afraid to defend Catholicism and Jesus Christ to his classmates. And for one instance, students remembered Carlo giving a passionate defense for the protection of life from the moment of conception when there was a classroom debate about abortion. I wonder if that's available or some kind of written document. Or someone maybe recorded it. I don't know. I would have loved to have heard that and seen that. Wouldn't you? Wow. Anyway, it was so good that the students remembered it, you know. And so that was who he was. He wasn't afraid. And then another thing was he stood up for the vulnerable. He was a faithful friend. He was known for standing up for kids at school who got bullied, especially kids with disabilities. He wouldn't put up with that. He would befriend the ones who were being bullied. Anybody who was going through a traumatic thing at school or in their family or whatever, he would invite them over to his house to be come to dinner or to spend time after school to get them away from the painful things that were going on in their lives. So he was really a good friend. He also always was speaking of the importance of going to Mass and church and confession, human dignity, chastity, all of the good things that we should all be considering and respecting in this life. And Carlo was a computer whiz. I love this because it's amazing. He was so fascinated with computers, that he taught himself some of the basic programming languages so he could write programs. And he could do things on the computer that could be shared. He used his computer skills and internet savvy in many ways. But most impressively, he put together an exhibit online, well, on the computer, that was later made available to others on an exhibition of Eucharistic miracles. For those of you who are out there and don't know this, you know, there have been Eucharistic miracles. In other words, the truth of Jesus being fully present in the bread and wine after it's consecrated, there have been miracles associated with those things. And he was determined. He did extensive research and documented all of these miracles, and it became an exhibition that has been displayed at thousands of parishes on 5 continents around the world. He did this because he was convinced that the scientific evidence that people could see from Eucharistic miracles would help people to realize that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist and come back to Mass or check into the church to become a member. Our parish had that exhibit. It was a Vatican exhibit on Eucharistic miracles that was touring the world. Our parish brought it, St. Pius X in Brumal. We brought it there. All these big placards that had pictures, explained the miracles, talked about it. It took up our entire auditorium. We brought that there. I didn't even know who Carlos Acutis was at the time. I didn't even realize it was the same exhibit until after I heard that he did this. I went and I had bought the book with all of the exhibits information in it. I opened the front of it, and sure enough, it was dedicated to Carlo Acutis, who put it together. It was like, wow, I knew him when I didn't even know him. You know, it was really a wonderful thing. We had a lot of people come through to see it, and hoping to bring it back again, but I'm sure it'll be very popular now that he is a saint. Anyway, he balanced faith with fun. Okay, he always he just knew how to have fun and be faithful. Okay, then he loved playing video games, which was part of having the fun. He was so full of joy. He wanted to share it with his gaming buddies and anybody else he could share it with. He tried to get them all to go to Mass, go to confession, and all this stuff because he knew what joy it could bring and how he wanted to make the Lord happy too. The Lord made him happy. He wanted to give back, you know. And so, but one thing about him though, and this is a good wisdom for all of us, he limited his video game playing to no more than 2 hours per week. Gameplay. He did research, he did projects, he did programming, But game play, no more than 2 hours per week. He understood how it could become a habit and could become addictive. Okay. Anyway, he died in 2006 and was made a blessed, beatified in 2020 by Pope Francis. He is buried in Assisi, Italy. His body lies in repose in a glass tomb in Assisi, where he can be seen in jeans and a pair of Nike sneakers. He looks just like all the kids on the street today. It's really lovely. There are at least two miracles attributed to his intercession, which I'll show those details in a minute. His tomb has become a pilgrimage site. More than a million visitors have come to pray at his tomb, and he remains in the church at Santa Maria Maggiore in Assisi, which is the home of St. Francis and St. Clare, and his patron saint is St. Francis of Assisi. He loved Assisi. He loved St. Francis, and he lived a lot like St. Francis. Okay, his two miracles were that were required for sainthood, his first two miracles, Matthias Viana, a four-year-old boy in Brazil. He was born with a severely malformed pancreas who was unable to eat without vomiting. He only weighed about 20 pounds at the age of four. After a prayer service requesting intercession from Acutis and touching a T-shirt of Acutis's, he was completely healed. All scientifically confirmed, completely healed, had a completely normal pancreas and no more severely malformed. All scientifically confirmed, not able to have happened without the miracle. Valeria Valverde, a young woman from Costa Rica, while in Florence in 2022, fell from a bicycle. She had traumatic head injuries, so traumatic that they had to remove portions of her skull to reduce pressure on her brain. The doctors did not expect her to survive and told her family that. They expected her to die any minute, but they were working on her. Her mother prayed for Carlos Acutis' intercession, and she even traveled from Costa Rica to his tomb in Assisi to pray. On that day, as she was praying in Assisi, her daughter began to breathe on her own again. She recovered slowly but completely, and mother and daughter visited his tomb together in September of that very year. She and her mother were at the canonization mass yesterday, and she read the first prayer intercession for the mass. And you could see, when they got up close to her, you could see the indentation on her temple where part of that occurred. She's a beautiful young woman. Okay. All right. Frassati, his childhood was full of acts of charity. He was raised by unbelieving parents, but from the very young age, he was always giving away his things. A mother, homeless mother, came to the door begging for shoes for her son, and he gave her his own shoes. And this was at a very young age. His devotion to the Eucharist started very early in his life, and he also joined the Marian Sodality, which was a Marian group devoted to the Blessed Mother, and the Apostleship of Prayer. He obtained permission to receive daily communion, which was very, very rare at that time. He had a playful side, which I love about him. He was nicknamed the Terror due to his fondness for practical jokes. The Terror was a funny nickname. It wasn't a nasty nickname. He was just always making people laugh and always tricking people. And so he was the Terror. It was great. He served the poor through the St. Vincent de Paul Society at 17, joined it, and dedicated much of his spare time taking care of the poor, the homeless, the sick, the demobilized servicemen returning from World War I. What a sad thing that was, to be dealing with those servicemen and the after effects of war. I can't imagine what's going on in Ukraine and Israel, Gaza, and Africa right now. Anyway, he spoke out against Mussolini and fascism. He joined the Catholic Student Foundation and the Popular Party, whose principles were based in the social doctrine of the church. He strongly opposed the rise of fascist leader Benito Mussolini and was jailed. He was actually jailed in Rome after joining the protests of the Catholic Workers Association. So we as Catholics, we need to be speaking up when things are not going well in our nations and stuff like that. But God is first, and we do it from God's perspective. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us to see the truth. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us to speak out in a way that is constructive, not destructive, constructive and inspiring, and is an actual solution, constructive solution to the situations that are going on. That's what he did. And then he was known for his radical generosity and love of the poor. He was known for giving literally everything he had to the poor. He would even use his bus fare for charity and then run home to be on time for meals. He would give his bus ticket to somebody who needed it or somebody who was poor and was able to pay for a ticket, but that meant they had to sacrifice something else, like maybe some food or something. He would give them a ticket, and then the person wouldn't have to buy another one next time. And he was just always, always giving people stuff to the poor. It reminded me a little bit of St. Francis before he took up his vow of poverty. He was always giving family things away, and his father was always not happy about it. Okay, and Frassati loved the mountains. He was avid and an accomplished mountain climber. He saw many parallels between Catholic life and his favorite pastime. He would regularly organize trips into the mountains with occasions for prayers and conversations about faith on the way up or down from the summit. That reminds me of Papa John Paul II. He was always climbing mountains, doing the same kind of thing. In fact, at his beatification, I think it was, he spoke of how influential Frassati was for him. So if Frassati inspired St. John Paul II, Papa John Paul, as I call him, to become the saint that he became, well, we should be looking at Frassati as well. So a simple note he wrote became a famous motto on his very last climb. He wrote a simple note on a photograph, verso l'alto, to the heights, a phrase that has become a popular Catholic motto. And he was referring to, he knew that he was sick and that he was not going to live forever. So climbing mountains reminded him of his pilgrimage to God. So to the heights. He died of polio. Some of his friends, at the age of 24, some of his friends thought that he actually probably contracted the disease from the people in the slums of Turin. And in his last days, he whispered the names of people who still needed help and assistance that he knew. He whispered their names to his family and friends who gathered at his bedside. So he died on the 4th of July in 1925. Yes, he was beatified by Pope John Paul II in 1990, who called him a man of the Beatitudes and a joyful apostle of Christ. Oh, that we could all be that. A year before, after visiting his tomb, that's when John Paul II revealed that he had felt in his own youth the beneficial influence of his example. And he said that Frassati made a mark upon our entire century, even after dying at such a young age. His sister wrote a tribute to him, a biography, and a quote from her biography says, "He represented the finest in Christian youth, pure, happy, enthusiastic about everything that is good and beautiful." let us take into our hearts, y'all, the idea and the goal of being pure, happy, enthusiastic about everything that is good and beautiful. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us emulate that. Anyway, he's a patron saint of youth and students around the world. He's been known for a long time, even before he was canonized. He's very popular among young people, especially in America. And I wanted to share the two miracles real quick before I have to go. His first two miracles for sainthood, Domenico Salin, a 40-year-old suffering with tuberculosis of the spine who was paralyzed and near death. A priest visited him and gave a prayer card of Pier Giorgio Frassetti. Salin and family asked for Frassetti's intercession. He was miraculously and permanently cured and lived another 35 years. Paralyzed, near death, miraculously and permanently cured, lived another 35 years. And finally, Father Juan Gutierrez, a seminarian in California, age 38, severely tore his Achilles tendon while playing basketball with the other seminarians. He was concerned for the long, painful recovery and cost of surgery, so he went to the chapel and asked for Frassetti's intercession. While praying, he felt intense heat around the area of his injury. He was on his knees, his feet were under the pew, and he was afraid that a fire had started. It was so intense. It wasn't painful. It was just intense heat. And as a result of that, he was completely healed. The tendon was completely healed. And so the doctor examined him and said, "You must have someone in heaven who likes you. You must have someone in heaven who likes you." In many ways, both of these young men were ordinary in that they had no worldly power or prestige, but they were exemplary in doing small things with great love and purpose out of love for God. They were remarkable. Study them, get to know them, emulate them. God bless you. I won't be on next week. I'm going to be away and have company. But until next week, until 2 weeks from now, please pray for us. We are praying for you. God bless you. It was wonderful being with you. Bye-bye.